Our scripture reading today is the Transfiguration, as it is described in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, as we've heard from the reading of Scripture, but also several of the images in the hymns that we sung referred to the event of the Transfiguration, which is celebrated on the last Sunday of the time after Epiphany, which is also the last Sunday before Lent begins in the liturgical scheme of things. The second letter of Peter is interesting because in it, Peter mentions this mountaintop experience that we call the Transfiguration. He writes of being eyewitness to His majesty, speaking of Jesus. He writes of how He heard the heavenly voice that said, "This is My Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We have read the event as it's described in Matthew's Gospel this morning. Simply this, that a short time after Peter's confession of Christ, which is a turning point in the career of Jesus, Jesus took Peter and James and John up on a mountain privately, where He was changed before them. His ordinary countenance was replaced by a majestic appearance. His face shone like the sun. His clothes were as white as the light. And Moses and Elijah appeared speaking with Him. Right on the heels of this event we call the confession of Peter, which is important because after that confession, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus began to teach His disciples about the pain and suffering and death that He was about to experience. And we know from their reaction to it that this was hard for them to hear. One gets the impression that for these three disciples, for Peter and James and for John, this experience of transfiguration was meant to lift their spirits and give them encouragement in the face of the discouraging news that Jesus was teaching them about. He wanted them to know what was coming, but did not want them to be in despair and confusion, but to be encouraged. It strikes me that sometimes we ourselves as Christians also need to be encouraged. Sometimes things that are happening in our lives or in the world are discouraging and we fear what is to come. So it's not surprising that very often in the hymns, for instance, that we sing, we find references to ways in which we also can experience transfiguration like Peter and James and John. What makes 2 Peter so interesting to me, at least, is that Peter gives in his explanation of what this experience came to mean to him, or he gives this experience as evidence of a certain set of meanings. He mentions the promise of participating in the divine nature. He speaks of escaping the corruption of the world and all its evil desires. Namely, in 2 Peter, he speaks about greed, as it turns out. And then he says this, and you can find this in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness," which is friendship, "and to brotherly kindness love." He goes on to say that these qualities will keep our knowledge of the Lord from becoming ineffective. Makes you wonder what it would look like if our knowledge of the Lord became ineffective. But he says if we have these qualities in increasing measure, then our knowledge of the Lord will remain effective. And then he relates his experience on the mountain as evidence. This brings up two poles in religious life. Two poles, like the North Pole and the South Pole, is what I mean by that. Two poles that must be kept in balance if we're to be healthy, if we are to avoid the extremes of emotional excess on the one hand and cold intellectual rigidity on the other. These two poles are religious experience and religious doctrine. And we see that reflected in what Peter wrote. He talks about these ideas about knowledge and about self-control and godliness and things like that. And then he talks about his experience on the mountain. When I speak of doctrine, I mean these ideas that give us a framework for understanding our lives. In terms of Christianity, some of the doctrines have forbidding names like creation and original sin, atonement, the Trinity and the Incarnation, the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection of the dead, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the rule of love, the return of Christ. And we as Baptists might add the priesthood of all believers and the autonomy of the local church. And this is not an exhausted list. I left off providence. Very often, these words come with ideas, and that's what we mean by doctrine. And when we speak of experience, we acknowledge that each of us has stories to tell. And there are as many stories as there are people. That's what Peter was doing in 2 Peter when he relates his story on the mountaintop. Not all our stories are as dramatic as those of Peter and James and John, but we all have them. And they breathe life into the doctrines of the faith, and they give shape and texture to it. I myself have told a silly basketball story about a pink brick. And in preparation for this message, I actually went back to last year's Transfiguration Sunday sermon and found that I told a story about a dream I once had about death and resurrection. Both of these are just a part of my story. But there are things that stick out for me. Who knows what your story may be? Experience without the guidance of doctrine is like the Amazon. It goes everywhere. We can make no sense of it, and it does not give us an interpretation of life that can lead to health. And doctrine without experience is just words. Dry and boring, and can cause divisions and arguments as we split hairs, and can lead to a lack of compassion and love. As an aside, I might say that sometimes the great movements of the Christian faith can be characterized in this way. I think of the Baptists and the Methodists, for instance. Maybe this is just old history, I don't know, and it doesn't make any difference anymore, but sometimes when a movement is very doctrinaire, it will be followed by a movement that is more experiential. The Baptists and the Methodists can be seen in this light, for both of them have their ideas about experience and doctrine and how that should play out. But as it turns out, historically at least, the Baptists emphasized doctrinal things more than they did experience. And again, I don't mean they didn't have their ideas about religious experience and that they didn't have a story to tell. But they gave the weightier emphasis on doctrine. And the Methodists, as it turns out, are more experiential. I think perhaps maybe in the 21st century we've gotten to the point where we've lost that history some. But it gives you an idea, anyway, of the balance that there needs to be. And along the way, there's room to breathe. Perhaps the reason why we need the balance is so that we can breathe. We should not expect ourselves to have a perfect understanding or always be able to relate our experience to the doctrines of the faith, nor will we have a perfect love. And that is the reason why I think the passage from 2 Peter is so important, because it tells us that for Peter, his experience of Jesus, and I think it would be true, and he would say that both his experience on the mountain, when he saw the transfigured Jesus, and also the larger experience of his life, his experience of discipleship and denial, and restoration. It led him to believe something about what the right experience, the right interpretation of this experience would be. And what he tells us is that it should lead to a more perfect love. If it does, then that is a kind of a hint that we are on the right path. If it doesn't, then that means that we are not on the right path. One way to look at the transfiguration is that Peter and James and John were allowed to see Jesus as he really is. They were allowed to see a majestic Jesus, which is more to his character than the ordinary human Jesus they thought they were with every day. It was just a glimpse. Part of our ability to be able to interpret our experience is to see life in the same sort of way. And that's part of our prayer this morning, that the Lord would help us also to see life itself transfigured in all its wonder, like the three disciples on the mountain saw Jesus. That each of us also might have an experience of Jesus himself transfigured, although it might not happen on a hilltop, and it might not involve a voice coming out of a cloud or a bright vision, but nonetheless, the Lord speaks to each of us, makes himself known. Sometimes it helps to look at the way we interpret just life around us. For instance, when you look out in your backyard or in the park across the street or wherever you are and you see a tree, it could just be that you don't look. Or that all you see is a tree. But that tree is not just a tree, it is the shade it provides. Depending on what kind of tree it is the fruit that one can eat and be nourished by. It is anything that can be made from its wood. For the jobs, I know that jobs can be a drag, and some of us have been blessed to have jobs we look forward to getting up in the morning and going to, but there are always something, no matter who you are, there will be something about your job that you dread. And sometimes it can just be a drag. It's a job. It's not just a job. It is much more than that, because it is a livelihood and because it is work. And it has honor and it has dignity. It's much more than just a job. And the school that is in the neighborhood where the children go, it's not just a school. Think about it. It's a place where people have relationships and get an education. It's way much more than the bricks in the building. And that cornfield that we drive through on our way to Dayton, or for me, on my way to Missouri, and it's the same cornfield, by the way, and it never ends. It just takes a break where the rivers are. That's not just a cornfield. That is food for the world. And the road we drive on is not just a slab of concrete or asphalt. It's a journey to a destination. And the people we know, the ones we love, the ones we work with and live with, and perhaps even the ones we don't know and the ones we don't love, they're not just people. They're friends and family. Sometimes it helps perhaps to see life that way, that the things and the people are so much more than what they are if they're taken in isolation or if we explain them in some kind of cold scientific terms. All this means nourishment and health, that not only are the needs of our bodies met, but the needs of our souls, that our need for relationship is met, which is much more than any of the things. And Jesus is not just the founder of a religious movement that had good ideas. He's the resurrection of the dead. He is the forgiveness of sin. He is the power of divine love. It's important enough to see Jesus as a human being and to understand the things that happened in his life. But every now and then, especially when we need to be encouraged, it is given to us to catch a glimpse of Jesus in all his majesty. And that glimpse is the transfiguration. It came to Peter and James and John in a way that has been handed down to us, like a gift so that we could understand. But it happens to each of us in ways that are perhaps less majestic, but nonetheless, God speaks. Jesus makes himself known. Keep your eyes open for that. And when it comes, see it. Open your mind to it and open your heart to the implications of it and be encouraged by it, like Peter was and James and John when it came to them. And along the way, when you receive such encouragement, remember those words. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, which is friendship, and to friendship unselfish love, the kind of love that God has loved us with. In the meantime, there will be some pain. Suffering is coming, and death. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. But they are not the last word. They are only the words that are spoken first, before the gospel words of life are spoken, before the words of resurrection in all its splendor. Shall we pray? So Lord, we are thankful for the story of the Transfiguration, for the memory of it, which has become a part of our collective memory. We pray you would let us have a glimpse in our own lives, and maybe in our life together, of what transfiguration is like. And we pray that it would change us, that it would heal us, that it would grow our faith and our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of dedication this morning is "Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me," number 364 in the Red Hymnal. Shall we stand together and sing? Thank you. Hayden, why don't you come forward with this morning? It is a privilege to let you know that Hayden has come expressing a profession of faith in Christ, and he would like to be baptized, which we are going to do next Sunday, which is going to be exciting because it's also Lord's Supper Sunday, and we'll have baptism and Lord's Supper on the same day. But I just wanted to bring Aiden forward and to say welcome. You've been a part of the church family all your life, but now you're welcomed in the church family in a different way, and we're just glad you're here. And I'm going to ask Aiden, after the benediction, to walk out with me so you can all file by and give him a warm handshake or a hug of welcome during this time of faith in his life. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful because you have shown yourself to us in all your majesty and wonder, but you've also been with us in little ways. You're with us when we fail and when we succeed. You're with us when we're happy and when we're sad. You're with us when we're weak and when we're strong. And we pray that it would be your strength and your love and your wisdom that would guide us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.